Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus and chapter 4. In the chapter that we read together, Exodus chapter 4, my text this morning is verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. As the Lord enables this morning, I seek to bring you what the Lord has laid on my heart from these two verses. We must start with the Lord. And you younger ones this morning, as you've been in your class, listening to the things of God, your teacher would have sought to bring you to the Lord, His Word. What does the Lord say to young ones? To all. The Lord does say, the Lord is a revealing God. It is in the very nature of God that He reveals Himself to men. He is not an unknowable God. As I tried to bring out in my prayer this morning, that the wicked know from creation, although many would deny that it is a creation, the wicked know that there is a God who made all things. And atheism is but a recent idea in the history of man. It is an idea and a thought which has been allowed in God's sovereignty to come from the very devil himself. For the devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. So God speaks to men from creation. He speaks to them from the fact that they have a conscience. I must do what is right and not do what is wrong. Although sin in us so often makes us do wrong. And indeed the scriptures say that until we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no good thing that can win the approval of the Lord. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So the Lord speaks to men, the wicked, and He speaks to those who are won over by grace. And God spoke to men, and He desired out of His grace to bring a people to Himself. But how was this to be done, seeing that His creation, man, the pinnacle of His creation, had fallen? No longer can man take hold of the tree of life that was in Eden and say by his life, I am perfect. No longer. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No longer can man in and of themselves as individuals by their own righteousness please God. It took another one with another righteousness to please God. And He is, as the scriptures say, the Lord, our righteousness. This is the testimony of the believer, that the Lord has given us a righteousness, for we had none. He has given us His righteousness So that before God, before the very sight of God under his eye and in his eye, we, the people of God, Christians, believers, are considered by the Lord justified, cleared of any sin, righteous in his sight, through the blood of Christ, the righteousness of another. This desire God had to save sinners by his works. And we read in there in Exodus and in Genesis that he is a God who makes a covenant with his people. That covenant originated from him. It is on his own terms, and he works it by his Spirit in those who believe. And despite the wickedness of man, despite Adam and Eve transgressing against God, by his grace, he won them over again to himself. He did this. And not only in Adam and Eve, but right the way down through history, he calls a people unto himself by his voice, by his power, and by his grace. He is Jehovah. He is the majestic, covenant-keeping God. And all the way down through the history of man, there has been a covenant-keeping people, because he is a covenant-keeping God. And for no other reason, because of his covenant, his initiative, he is the beginning of the church, and he is the end of the church. And if we are believers this morning, we will testify in our hearts and to the Lord that we have been saved from the very foundation of the world. That means before the world was created, the children of God were written on the heart of God. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, knowing, brethren, your election of God. This is the God that we have. This is the God that met with Moses in the desert. This is the God that had heard the groaning of his covenant people in Egypt. For he is a God who hears our prayers. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Moses, Moses, a voice out of the bush. Moses, Moses, he is a God who knew Moses. He is a God who knows his people. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. What a gospel. And in the strange providence of God, his covenant people, having been the saviors of Egypt, are now the slaves of Egypt. For there arose another Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. So now they are oppressed Now the little boys are thrown to the crocodiles in the Nile. And he said to the midwives, did he not, Pharaoh, kill the male child. Spare the female child. Kill the male child. The providence of God. And Moses was under threat with all the Hebrew young baby boys. But this man was called by God to be a great prophet. And so he was spared from destruction to be the savior in a human sense of his people. And so the covenant-keeping God, despite the weakness of his people, and despite the failures of the church preceding that from Adam, he calls Moses to rescue his people. Moses, Moses. There it is. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God commissioned Moses. And despite every single excuse Moses could make, the Lord overturned his excuses. He showed him his power. Take up your rod. Throw it to the floor. Became a serpent. The work of God. The sign of God. Moses, take the serpent by the tail. And it became a wooden rod again. This sign and the other sign convinced him that this God could do anything. Is that our faith? Is that our confidence this day? It should be. And so Moses is persuaded by the Lord to return to Egypt. He couldn't save his people staying in the desert of Midian with Zipporah and Jethro, his father-in-law. He had to go back to that place where he had escaped from 40 years before. And so firstly this morning we have to consider in verse 19 the command to return. The command to return. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Moses obeyed the Lord. This is the thing that I want to impress upon you. Moses obeyed the Lord. And through his simple obedience to the command of God, there was salvation for his people. Not that Moses was the savior of God's people. But he used his instruments. And so God calls men to preach the gospel. And it is through the instrumentality of preaching. Like a hammer being used to hammer a nail in. The hammer is not the provider of the force, but the holder of the hammer is. But the hammer has to be used nevertheless. Moses was an instrument of God. He had to obey. Great turning points of history in the story of man have been accomplished through the simple obedience of men to God. That is the simple fact, is it not? And the Lord said unto Moses, go return into Egypt. And he went. Simple obedience. Very, very difficult. Moses knew from the very moment that the Lord said to him, "You will be the Savior of my people. You will return. You will bring them out of their captivity." From that very moment, Moses knew, despite his excuses, that he had to go. And is that not like us? The Lord speaks to us. And in and of ourselves, we say to the Lord, "I cannot do it for this reason. I cannot do it for that reason. Send someone else." But the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, because He is Lord and the head of His church, by His Spirit, He works obedience in us for His glory. And so Moses was overcome by the power of God. But we must realize he was not a robot. The Lord didn't have to press a button and there Moses was off. No, the Lord, by His power, did not have to force Moses against his own will. He made him willing in the day of his power. And as we look back upon this fact, and upon many other decisive facts in history, later on Moses said, Red Sea, with the Egyptians behind him, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." And all the way through church history, God's people have said to His people, "This is the way of God." God calls His people to obedience. Jesus said, "If you will love me, keep my commandments." Keeping God's commandments is obedience. The way to heaven is obedience to God. Firstly, by obeying the gospel. And then secondly, by obeying the gospel. And all the way through, obeying the gospel. We obey as we are converted. And we obey God through our Christian lives, by grace, to heaven. The Christian life is a way of obedience to the revealed will of God in the Scriptures. And whatever you say, whatever your arguments are this morning against God, if you are not His, I say to you here, it's plain before us, is it not? The way to heaven is obedience to God. And it is a good way. And even though Moses suffered many tribulations and trials, as we see later in the following chapters, that man is in heaven today. Will you be in heaven with Moses through your obedience to the gospel? Or will you obey your own sins and your own lusts and go into the lake of fire? It is there revealed in the book of God. This is the gospel. This is the word of God. Moses went, and God honored that obedience. He honored that obedience, for God says, "Those who honor me, I will honor them." So he went back into Egypt. And despite Pharaoh's terrible obstinacy, the Lord brought his people out. Moses just had to do what God commanded him. And the terrible 10 plagues were sent upon Pharaoh and his people. And God's covenant people were preserved through it all and in it all. And God's people left through the Red Sea. As on dry land, they went into the wilderness through their sin, because of their sin, for 40 years. True, they were deflected from God's purpose for their sin. But God, through Moses, led them to the very border of Canaan. And there, under Joshua, they went to the land of Canaan. And there in the fullness of time, the Messiah was to be born. Why? Because this was the covenant work of God. For the Lord had said to Abraham, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." You could say, and we could say, Moses did an insignificant thing. But what does God call you to do? Is it an insignificant thing to obey the gospel? For there is no other way. The gospel is God's way of salvation. God's way, not man's. Will you obey your Maker and your Judge? Or will you go your own way? Not only do we see that Moses' obedience was a great turning point in the history of redemption, we see it in other instances too. And so in the book of Joshua later on, God by his Spirit had worked upon a woman of ill repute. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous to repentance. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This was a sinful woman. And yet God's grace shone down from heaven. She had heard of the mighty deliverance of God, of his people. The Holy Spirit worked upon that woman, and she let the spies into Jericho. And so Jericho fell. We know the story. You too have heard the gospel. Has God's Spirit awakened you to your sin? I pray that he has and he will, and that he shows you the good way of the gospel. So this heathen took Jehovah's side. God's land for his people. And later on in the New Testament, that Jew Paul, subdued by the same Messiah on the Damascus Road, mightily used of God in the preaching of the gospel, in planting the gospel among the heathens. The Lord called him. And he said to Paul, "Come over to Macedonia. Go not any more into the regions of Asia Minor. Come to Macedonia. Go into Europe. If you are a Christian today, it is because that Paul obeyed that voice as Moses did, as Rahab did. The gospel through the instrumentality of preaching came to this land of England and Scotland and Ireland and Wales. The gospel came. For it is the Lord's desire that the gospel be preached to every single creature under heaven. And he desires you to hear the gospel for the salvation of your own soul." So Paul obeyed that voice, as Rahab done, Moses done. What do you want in your life? What do you really desire? Why has God put you here? Do you say that to yourself? Why? What is the reason for my existence? I thought that before I was converted. Now I know. To follow the Lord. To be a Christian. To have the hope of eternal life. May it be so with you. Secondly, we see that God's enemies are defeated by death. They are defeated by death. The Lord says to Moses in Midian, "Go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." There we have it. Pharaoh and his evil men, seeking to destroy the testimony of God. And we face in our own day those who mightily oppose the preaching of the gospel and the ramifications of the gospel, that the Ten Commandments should be adhered to in church life, in private life, in family life, and in national life. And there are many who oppose the ways of God, seeking their own diabolical meaning to marriage, and seeking population control through the murder of the innocent. God's covenant people here in Exodus faced opposition from evil men, as we do. But surely the teaching and the encouragement here is that those who oppose us and those whom the devil uses to oppose the gospel and the Lord are but men. He turns them to the dust. Even Pharaoh with all his might, even Hitler with all his might, even the terrible damage that Darwin has done, and all these atheists and man worshippers and sin worshippers, they are but men. For all flesh is as grass. It will go the way of all the earth. You will go all the way of the earth, as I will. For we are but men. But if we have the gospel, we have life. And those who oppose us, yes, they are powerful, but they have death. And God has written over their heads, thus far and no further. They will only achieve what the Lord allows them to achieve. And this surely is a great encouragement. They are but men. Their hopes will die with them. They will no longer be remembered in the grave. That is the lot of the wicked. But the righteous will be held in everlasting remembrance. Oh, my friends, take a look at our cause. It is love. Because the Lord has put us to a low estate. And those who oppose us are many, in the state and in the church, and the heavenly spiritual opposition. But it is under the control of God. And we live a life as believers and as God's covenant people by the Spirit of God. And we are marching to glory. And the Lord can well deal with those who oppose his word. He put Pharaoh in the grave. Charles II and his brother James VII, persecuting God's people in the 17th century. They were laid in the grave, my friend. Charles II, dead. James VII, fleeing from this nation. They're but men. We must trust and look to God and not to men. And in England as well, there we have that woman, Mary, daughter of Catherine of Aragon and Henry VIII, allowed in the mysterious providence of God onto the throne of England. And there she burnt Protestants. They called her Bloody Mary. She loved to burn God's people. But it was only for a while. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And when she passed from this earthly scene to give her most solemn account to the holy and all-seeing and all-knowing and never-forgetting God, she was no more. She was no more. And a godly prince came to the throne of England. And some called him the British Josiah, Edward the Sixth of England. And when Mary left this world, the church bells rang. They were delighted this wicked woman had been taken away. This is the work of God. He deals with the wicked. When it is his time, he will sweep away the enemies of the gospel in his own way. And so it is the task of the church to obey the Lord, to keep on the Lord's way, and he will defeat his enemies. And so our prayer should be, as at the beginning of Psalm 68, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. And this is what God did here in Exodus. He arose as a man who was asleep. But God is never asleep. And he heard the prayers of his suffering people, their cries and their groans. And he arose. Is he not the same God who can arise and spoil his enemies? He is. Is he not pouring out wonderful gospel blessings on the land of India and China and many other such places in South America and many other places? Nations rise and nations fall in God's good way. We have a triumphing God, and it is his will mysteriously to put us in a low estate that we may cry to him. This is what happened here in Exodus. The people subjugated to cruelty and exploitation as slaves of Pharaoh. He puts us low for many reasons, but for one reason is that we may cry again to God for deliverance. And cannot God send deliverance? No. That's what so many people seem to be saying. No. The Bible says otherwise. He is our covenant-keeping God. And then thirdly, we see that the Lord prepares his servants. I touched on this before with you in Exodus 14 and 15. But it needs to be said again, that the Lord prepares his servants, each one, in the right way. So we must listen to God and follow his path and submit to his will. Moses, 40 years as a prince in Egypt, 40 years as a nobody in the desert with the sheep and the goats. And the world would say, no, go out and get what you want when you're young. You do what you can. And right now, grab it. But in God's church so often, he prepares his people for his own appointed task. Moses, 40 years as a nobody, after being quite somebody in Egypt. Remember that. God's ways are not our ways. He will send deliverance when it is his own good time. Be careful how you live. Moses was delivered out of Egypt, for he could see in the court of the Egyptians sin, fornication, uncleanness, wickedness. And this man, being a goodly child, was saved. The work of God upon his soul. And yes, he slew the Egyptian when he fought against an Hebrew. And he sought to intervene later when two Hebrews were at variance one with another. This was God's righteousness in this man. But his time was not yet. And God saved him. He kept him from all the evil that was in the courts of Pharaoh. And he thrust him into the desert to meditate upon God's ways. All the mystery of the ways of God. A mystery. But they are good ways. God prepared his servant. Don't be like Lot. And what did Lot do all those years ago? He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And the men of Sodom were great sinners. Oh, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because toward Sodom, the pastures were green. The world was inviting. It was ensnaring. It was captivating. Here there was material profit to be made. And Lot, even though a child of God, a covenant child of God, he went away to a place where men were great sinners. How is it with you? Living in a wicked city. Do you go the way of Lot, pitching your tent in the places of wickedness, frequenting places which you should not, seeing things which you should not? Lot lost his family. He lost his wife. Two daughters escaped with him. The Lord intervened through the interposition of angels because he was a covenant child. But it would have been far better if Lot had gone with Abraham. Abraham went the right way. What are you like as a child of God? Pitching your way, your path, your life in the way of sin and wickedness. Thinking you know better than God? Or are you like Abraham, the friend of God? You don't have to be very old to be a friend of God. You don't have to be very wonderful, just little you. But you can be a friend of God. And God sees from his holy heaven each one of his children. And he says to you this morning, are you, my child, a holy child of God? Or have you lost your first love? So Moses was spared the sins of Egypt because God had prepared him. And God desires your holiness. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Is that not written in the book of God? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And briefly, learning God's ways. How would you spend 40 years in the wilderness? I couldn't stand it, you'd say. I'd rush back to Egypt as soon as I could. Moses couldn't return to Egypt. He was a wanted man. He could not. He was forced to be a desert dweller. And no doubt he rebelled at first. But the stirrings of God were in his soul. The workings of heaven were opening his mind. God, he could see. All around him, the stars at night, the burning heat of the sun by day, the beautiful lambs born there, the mountains, the people, God's voice. God called Moses after 40 years of preparation. Moses. Moses. My friends, do not neglect the solitude of secret prayer and reading in the scriptures. Sin and the ways of the world bring in so many voices and distractions to us. But God calls to us, shut thy door, go into thy closet, to thy room, and seek me. And if you are able, walk in the creation of God. Listen to God's voice. God speaking to us. We read the word and then, yes, we should go out and meditate on it. Or sit down in some quiet moments of the day and think upon the Lord. And Isaac there, what do we read of him? He went out into the field at evening time to meditate upon God. What an opportunity we have. So the lessons from this before us surely is, we should obey God in the things of God, as Moses did. And we also should take courage from the fact that God is able to destroy all those who oppose him. And so we should fear. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted his way of salvation? There is no other way. There is hope, there is peace, there is cleansing from sin. There is new life, there is new purpose, there is reconciliation with God through the gospel. And we have seen that God prepares his servants. And we have seen of the importance of walking with God, taking time to meditate on the things of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to these thoughts, and to his name be all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen.